Would you bow with me in prayer before we begin our Sunday school lesson? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We are so thankful for the mercy, the grace that we have known and experienced in the Lord Jesus Christ if we've believed in you. We pray that, Lord, as we bow before you and as we are attentive to your word, that you would work in our lives, you would change us, you would encourage us, Lord, to believe, to trust and rely upon you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles to the book of Job. So we're starting a new section as we categorize the Old Testament books, at least in our Christian Bibles. We're starting a section of five books, which begins with Job. It's called the books of poetry, or some call it the books of wisdom. And there are five books. Who knows what those five books are? Starts with Job. What are those five books? That is it. You get an A for that part of the course. So Job is an interesting book. It's very distinct and different in many ways. It occurs during a time in history of probably the patriarchs in Genesis. Why do we know that? There's no date given in the text, but we know because of the lifespan of Job. He lived 140 years after he went through and God restored him. So probably live perhaps 200 something years, right? His wealth, just like Abraham's was measured in livestock. Okay. And there's no mention of the Mosaic law, or you don't find the people here following the Mosaic law, the characters in the book. So most people believe that it occurred during the time of patriarchs, and thus likely one of the oldest books in our Old Testament. Job lived in the land of Uz. Nobody knows where that was. It is said to be to the east. So you have some biblical historians that say it's to the northeast. Some say it's to the southeast. Some say it's maybe just east. But nobody knows for sure. So the book is very unique, and likewise, the book is very unique because we have here a man who God allows Satan to directly attack. How about the author of Job? We don't know who wrote the book of Job. Several Old Testament characters have been suggested, including Job, as possibly the author, but one might say that it would seem likely that the author was an eyewitness. Why? Because there is very detailed dialogue in this book with Job, with his friends, and with God. But the authorship is not known. Let's look at the major themes in the book of Job. First and foremost, God reigns sovereign over Satan. We see this in the first two chapters. God allowed Satan to afflict Job with pain and suffering. The first chapter, the loss of his children and so forth, and wealth. And second chapter, the attack on his health. There's a false conception that some Christians have, is that sort of God and Satan are equals. It's kind of pushing and shove, pushing and shove, pushing and shove. You know, eventually God wins, but it's a push and shove match. It is not a push and shove match. God is sovereign, and he's working his purpose out. And we see this very clearly And we'll talk more about these things as we go through the lesson this morning. Second theme we see God's eternal otherness. He is outside of and above His whole creation. He reigns over it. He is not manipulated by the creation. The bad weather tomorrow is not a surprise to God. He's outside and above all of His creation. And later on in the book, we see that this idea of God being creator, owner, and sustainer of everything is how He addresses Job in His response. We'll see beginning in chapter 38 and following. Revelation 4:11, as we see the scene in heaven, we see the beast, and then we see the 24 elders fall down before the throne, and they say, "Worthy are you, O our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you have created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." Worship is ascribed to God in the book of Revelation because of who He is, as manifested in the fact that He is the creator, He is the owner, and He is the sustainer of all things. And that's how God presents Himself to Job, as we see in the book of Job. So God reigns sovereign. God is outside and over His creation. Third, in the next slide, we see as a major theme the experience of human suffering. This is critical to our understanding of the book of Job, and I'm going to hit this probably 4 or 5 times as we go through this. God did not answer Job's question of why is this happening to me? Now, I have read and I have listened to sermons where the preacher says the book of Job, the reason for the book of Job is to tell us why the godly suffer. It never answers that question. That is not God's intent. And I will define that and show you clearly as we go through the book. But it does speak of human suffering. Beyond our ability to understand the why of suffering. Sometimes you suffer because of sin. That's easy to understand. That's not what we're talking about here. It's a consequence of sin. I go down tomorrow and rob the nearest bank in Central, and I wait for the police to come put me in jail. Right? It's a simple example. Why am I put in prison? Because I robbed the bank. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about this question of why bad things happen to good people, as one book wrote it. We're talking about why the godly suffer. That's what we're talking about. And what I'm presenting to you clearly from the book of Job is that why is not answered. We'll grow that thought in just a moment. God is enough. God is enough. In chapter 1, verse 9, you'll see me repeat this, I believe, 3 times in this presentation. In chapter 1, verse 9, as Satan comes before God, and God says, "Have you noticed my servant Job?" In that discourse, then Satan answers the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Does Job serve God for nothing? God, is Job just a mercenary, and the reason he fears and serves and trusts and believes in you is simply because of what he gets out of it?" We'll talk more about that. That's a theme in the book of Job. Let's look at the main characters. Of course, every book of the Bible, God is a main character, right? Because Scripture points to the Lord. Here in the book of Job, we list God as a main character because we see him so clearly presented in chapter 1 and 2. We see that the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Chapter 1, the presence of the Lord, the sons of God including Satan, come to present themselves to God. In chapter 2, we see the same thing occur. So we're brought into the presence of God and His throne, and these angelic beings coming to present themselves. In chapter 38 through 42, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, we see God's direct response of His power and His might as the sovereign creator, sustainer, in response to Job and in response to Job's friend's response to Job. So God is a main character. Satan, or I think more correctly pronounced in Hebrew, Satan, almost like an S-A-W. The adversary, the one who resists, is sort of what the word means. We see Satan presented in the first two chapters. In Job 1:6, before the Lord, Satan came among the sons of God. And then look at verse 7 of chapter 1. God asked in chapter 1 and God asked Satan in chapter 2 both, what have you been doing? Of course, God knows what he's been doing, but we're often, you see in the dialogue of Scripture, God or Jesus asking people things to get a response from them. But Satan says, from roaming about on the earth, walking around on it. There's a misconception today that Satan is already bound. Yet our New Testament says he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We're told to resist him in New Testament epistles and books. Okay. Satan is a real being, a powerful being, and it looks like he spends a lot of time walking around on the earth, at least in the book of Job, and at least in the warnings of the New Testament epistles. Of course, as stated earlier, God reigns sovereign and supreme, and not one thing can happen unless it's allowed by God. Further, main characters. Job. What was Job like? Well, the Scripture clearly calls him blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Job is a example of a godly man, even to the point that in chapter 1 it says, just in case his sons would have sinned during their celebration, what did he do? He offered burnt offerings to God on their behalf. You might say to yourself, wow, I wish my life looked like Job's. But then you're afraid to say that because you know what comes following it. He was wealthy. We mentioned that earlier, as numbered by the great livestock and so forth that he had. Blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. That was our friend Job. And by the way, Job offered up sacrifices, burnt offerings, as a priest would. That's why one of the reasons we say that it was before the Mosaic Law, right? Because only priests in the Mosaic Law can offer up. And Job was doing it. He's not called a priest. Further, more main characters. Job's friends. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite. Sounds like we're in the Lord of the Rings here with all these characters and places that are hard to pronounce. Bildad, Bilbo, Bildad the Shuhite. Job's friends, they come, and as friends, they for 7 days and seven nights, they sit in silence with him as he mourns. The problem was they began to open their mouth after that, and they had a complete wrong view of what was going on. They believed that Job was suffering because he had done something wrong. Later on, the Lord rebukes these friends. The belief that Job was suffering because he had done something wrong, because he had hidden sin, because he wasn't in a right relationship to God. That's a common belief in the Old Testament. It's a common belief in the New Testament. The man blind in Gospel of John, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, what do they say to him? You're blind because either you or your parents sin. Right. It's not always the case. Another friend, Elihu, the Buzite. He condemns the other three friends. He condemns Job. He kind of comes out a little bit better because he speaks of God, God's justice. But yet, he still thinks Job has some kind of hidden sin and sort of follows the same path that the first three friends said, but kind of in a different perspective, right? So these are the characters in the book of Job. Let's look at the outline. Outline is very simple. Can be separated into five simple divisions. Introduction. This is chapter 1 and 2 where the sons of God come before the presence of the Lord, among them Satan. And this is where in chapter 1, Satan comes and eventually Job loses his children and his wealth and so forth. Then in chapter 2, Satan's challenge again and Job loses his health. The second division in our outline of Job is found in chapters 3 through 31. This is where Job's friends, his first three friends, provide this false comfort. And you have three cycles where you go back and forth between the friends and Job, the friends and Job. By the way, Job is historic narrative, but yet it's poetry, okay? You see, we won't go into that. I'm a poet and I know it. We won't go into that. But there's a very clear pattern of what would be called Hebrew poetry in here. Okay, so just keep that in mind. Yet it is not symbolic, as some have said. Some have said Job is not real. These things are not real. It's just poetry. And I would contend it is very real, but it's written in a poetic form. So the second division, Job's three friends come. They provide false comfort. They start well, but they end bad. Go through three cycles of this. A third division, chapters 32 through 37. This is Elihu's speeches. Fourth division. This is where God responds to Job. Chapter 38 through 42. And then finally, at the end of that chapter, we see the conclusion. God rebukes the three friends, and Job is restored. So a very simple outline, five divisions, a lot of content in those five divisions. Let's look at some key verses. I'm going to ask you to read, if you would with me. Key verses in the book of Job. I've said this, you've heard me say it. Every verse is key in the scriptures. It's difficult to pick out key verses. Job was particularly difficult to pick out just a handful of key verses because there's so many in here. We don't have, for example, and you might be thinking in your mind, we don't have the verse that says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and on the last day he will stand on the earth. Okay, that's a key verse, and it has a historic interpretation, but it has a prophetic interpretation as well. Right? We don't have that one in here, but let's look at these key verses. It kind of ties the story together. Some of this we've already mentioned. Since can someone read chapter 1, verse 1? Yes.
There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil.
The book of Job starts with that verse describing exactly the type of character Job was. Why do you think it does that? I'm sorry?
Setting it up.
Right, setting it up. We start from the very first verse that we're not talking about somebody, as my example was earlier, that just robbed the central bank and is getting a consequence for his sin. So we start with the character of Job. Verse 9 of chapter 1, someone read. Okay. All right. Does Job fear God for no reason? Does Job fear God for nothing? This is what Job is about. Okay. It doesn't say here in the text, as the chapter 1, as the book of Job is being introduced to us, it doesn't say, or God doesn't say, I'm going to tell you why you suffer when you're godly. It doesn't say that. Again, the context of the book is being set up. And clearly, we're seeing Satan's charge. Will Job serve you, fear you, believe in you, trust in you, if he has nothing? A key verse. Chapter 1, verse 21. When did this occur? When did this response of Job's of faith occur? Right after what? Yeah, after he lost his children and his possessions and his wealth. Staggering, isn't it? That response. What would be your response if this happened to you? I can't imagine. Think in your mind right now. Think of your family, your children. Think of your house, your property, your job or whatever. And then if all that were to go away because of some disaster, what would be your response? Job is expressing himself in faith in God. It's quite staggering to see his response this way. What does this reflect? It reflects the character that we saw in chapter 1, verse 1, who was what? A blameless, upright man who feared God. Further in the book, chapter 38, key verses. Chapter 38, verse 1 and 2. This is the beginning of now God's response to Job. After all the back and forth with the three friends, after all the back and forth with Elihu, now God speaks. I'll read it. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" The Lord here is speaking to all of them, in particular Job. As the book develops, Job does struggle. As the book develops and he loses his health and back and forth with his friends, Job does struggle. Job regrets the day he was born. I don't know if any of you have ever been to that point, that the trial and suffering is so intense that you say to yourself, if not out loud, "I wish I had never been born." That's what Job was at one point. And then finally, as a key verse, and again, the whole book, every verse is key, but just to get the story. Finally, the last chapter, 42, verse 5 and 6, if someone could read that. "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but my eyes see you." Brothers and sisters, we've all heard about God by the hearing of our ears? Do we really know God? Are we growing in our knowledge of God? Okay. Chapter 2, verse 5 and 6 tells us again, and is consistent with the purpose of the book of Job. Job does not say at the end of his speech, as the end of his response to God, he does not say, "Oh, I get it, Lord. This is why I had to suffer." That's not what it's answering. Brothers and sisters, if you keep searching for why you're suffering, you will never find it. And you will go into depression and despair. It doesn't happen. Let's look at the application. And this one big application that I'm leading into. Philippians 1:29 says this, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." That is one of many verses we could have taken from the scriptures that says that suffering for the Christian is actually granted to us, given to us. It's a gift. You repel from that. A gift. If that's the gift, I don't want to see my birthday or Christmas again, right? In Philippians 1:29, the fact that faith is granted to us, as you've heard me say many times, was a given. Okay? Belief. For it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him. That was a given. People in New Testament times did not question this free will business of, I can be a wicked sinner and have no urging to God, but if I just walk an aisle, sign a paper, whatever, then I'm presto change-o, have my fire insurance policy, and don't have to worry about anything anymore. Now, they accepted that they lived and believed in a sovereign God who, what? Granted belief, as it says in Acts 13:48. "And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." Okay, so there's a big, big doctrine there. We won't go there, but that was the given. That was the basis that everybody accepted. And it was the thing about suffering that was the question. That's been granted too, Paul says in Philippians 1:29. Not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. We as Christians have to come to grips with our life is not going to be a bed of roses in the worldly sense, but yet much joy in the Lord. Christian suffering we cannot escape from. I wrote it that way on purpose. Because why? We want to escape from it. We want to run from it. And look, I'm not going to be the first in line in the suffering line, right? Neither are you. That's not what I'm talking about. But our objective each day is, Lord, make me healthy, wealthy, and wise, and I don't want anything bad to happen, we pray. And that's okay. However, it reflects a heart that should be praying, Lord, I want to know you today. And I trust in your sovereign purpose to bring into my life those things that will make that so, and I will grow. It's the difference. Christians, our suffering we cannot escape from, for it has been granted not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Job 1:9, I said I was going to mention it over and over again. Does Job fear God for nothing? Christians, do we believe in Christ? Do we go to church? Do we read our Bibles and pray for what we get out of it only? Or because God is worthy to know and to grow in our knowledge of him? Which one is it? Instead of asking, where is God when we suffer? And that's what we do, right? We don't only ask, why are we suffering? We say, where are you, Lord? You either are not looking or you don't care. We should ask, Where are we in the time of suffering? Are we trusting in the sovereign Creator? And we seeing past that suffering and that pain to God? Or are we wallowing in the pain and suffering? We trust God not because we understand, but because of who He is. We trust God not because I understand, because I'm not going to understand most of this stuff. I trust Him because of who He is. James 5:11. James quotes the endurance of Job. Let's read that. Can someone read that for me, please? James 5:11. Someone with a loud voice. James 5:11. Maybe even a preacher has a loud voice. Endurance of Job. James is pressing the Christians there to trust in times of suffering. Why? Because God answers your questions of why? No. Because we know the Lord's character. And what does it say? What is the Lord's character there?
Lord is full of compassion and is merciful.
Amen. Everything that happens in our life, no matter how painful. And believe me, I know it can be painful. How disturbing. We trust in the character of God. And for His children, He is compassionate and He is merciful. So the book of Job doesn't tell us why bad things happen, but rather tells us we should grow in our knowledge of God. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, Job says, but now my eyes see you. Do we have any questions or comments?